God, thank you for a time to gather. Thank you for this body, this group of people collected here to praise your name. We thank you for pouring your grace into us, for loving us. And now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Some of you know that I was in Denver last week, not this past week, but last week for a pastor's conference for our denomination. And I was there for about 3 days, downtown Denver. And the last night, I was with a few of my pastor friends, and we were across the street from the hotel at a restaurant, fairly late at night, a place called the Paramount Cafe. And it was at the Paramount Cafe that we all got to the privilege of meeting Balloon Jesus. Balloon Jesus is pictured right here. I don't know if you could tell, but that was Balloon Jesus. He apparently has a pompadour. The balloon artist told me that basically everybody who she makes, people, have a pompadour because that's about the only way to do hair. So, you know, it's got this very huge swooping thing in the, but yeah, so she drew a little face on Balloon Jesus. And, you know, the idea of a Balloon Jesus to many of us seems to border maybe on sacrilegious. But the story is worth telling, at least I think. So I was at this place called the Paramount Cafe with Dave Diller. He's a pastor in Muskegon, covenant pastor, and there's him with Balloon Jesus, and that's my hand holding the balloon in front of him. He paid $10 for Balloon Jesus. I didn't pay anything, but whatever. So that's Balloon Jesus, and we were just sitting around, hanging out in the evening, and then this woman comes up to our table, and she's got the apron full of balloons, just chock full of them, and we're like, what in the heck is going on? It's like 12:30 at night in the morning, and she's walking around this restaurant offering to do balloon animals. And so the first thing we ask is, well, what's the oddest request you've ever gotten? And she just kind of starts going off. But the second thing that she said was Jesus. And here we are, this group of five pastors sitting around a table, and we're like, well, could you do Jesus for us? And she says, do you want Jesus wearing a robe or Jesus on the cross? And we were like, we'll do the robe. I don't know about the balloon thing. But anyway, so her name was Amy, and she is this amazing balloon artist. I asked her if she'd ever been stumped by anybody, if anybody had told her something that she could not do. And she said no. Early on, but now she was unstumpable. Although she said she had a hard time doing the Marshmallow Man. He kept unraveling for some reason. But anyway, so Balloon Jesus was this thing that myself and Dave and a few others were pretty excited about. And we thought that there had to be a sermon, a brew here, because we have a bunch of pastors at a restaurant and a woman who's visibly a little bit intoxicated making a Balloon Jesus for us. I forgot to mention that part of it. And she basically does it without even looking. She doesn't even have to use her eyes to make these balloon shapes. She's amazing. That is a halo above him, by the way, in case anybody was wondering. I was thinking about Balloon Jesus, and it's a bit of a sad story because he was born on early Thursday morning at 12:51 a.m. and then popped at 3:46 p.m. that Saturday in Muskegon. He traveled thousands of miles. He had a good life, but Balloon Jesus did not last long. Balloon Jesus, well, he was sort of doomed from the beginning to have a short life because, well, he was a series of balloons woven together. Which leads, obviously, into our sermon for today. You guys are all on the same page as me. We're going to talk a little bit about mortality, but more than that, we're going to talk about resurrection today. Our scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. And don't worry, we're not done with Balloon Jesus. I'll talk about him again a little later. You were worried, weren't you? But I was just going to stop. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. So this requires a little bit of setup. This is our last sermon in the Power of Love series. We're going to be moving away from 1 Corinthians after this week, but we've been in it about 6 weeks, so this is the last one. And I skipped over a bunch of chapter 15, which requires some explanation because chapter 15 is full of resurrection talk. And so I will summarize briefly what we missed. We left off last week at the end of verse 11 of chapter 15, and then we skipped 12 through 50, which is a lot. So the first part we're going to look at is he addresses the camp, the people that say that there is no resurrection in verses 12 through 19. And basically here at verse 17 he says, if Christ has not been raised, that is, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, which we believe as Christians that he did, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then in verse 18, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all the others. So, resurrection, pretty big deal in terms of Christian theology. That is, without it, our faith is futile and we are to be pitied. Yikes. So, it's important that we talk about resurrection, I think, right? We agreed? This is something that carries a lot of weight. Okay. So, after verse 19, we move into the section about how Jesus, when he was resurrected, it was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And for those of you who are not farmers, you're like, first fruits, interesting. First fruits, that is, generally first fruits, especially in the Jewish agricultural context, the first fruits were always that which was supposed to be offered to God, because that was the first crop of the year, it's the stuff you were most excited about and probably wanted to get chomping down on, but give it to the Lord. So it's the first fruits, it's just the beginning, and it's also speaking of more to come. So that Jesus' resurrection foreshadows and is the first fruits of something larger. Hard to imagine anything larger than that, but what will be coming later, and that is resurrection for you and me. And we talk about the resurrection of Jesus a lot, but our resurrection is coming too. So this leads to more questions. So if everybody's going to be resurrected, if humans besides Jesus are going to be resurrected, if this is so important, well then, next question, what are the bodies like? Right? Because, I mean, look at me, I bleed. Bodies, after they die, they don't last. Right? I mean, we have scientific proof and, visual proof that this is the case. Bodies do not last. So, he gives a few metaphors here, verse 36 and 37. How foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. So the argument is that, well, you shouldn't expect the resurrection body to look like this body. It shouldn't be exactly of the same stuff because, well, if you want to grow a flower, do you plant a flower or do you plant a seed? Well, I suppose if there's seeds in the dead flower, that could work too, but the point is, growth does not come from planting that which will be, but it takes something that dies and it grows into something new, okay? And then I got, you're reading ahead to my Greek stuff on here. Was everybody excited to see those words on there? Because you know you're gonna get to say them, right? So the first one up there, psukikon. Okay, one more time, psukikon. Yeah, psukikon. So we have a psukikon and a perishable body, versus a pneumatikon. Pneumatikon. Very good. Better that time. It's a little easier to say too. Pneumatikon and an imperishable body, and that's sort of where we move into. Verses 42 to 50, I'll read at verse 42 a little bit. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So verse 44, that's where this psukikon and pneumatikon thing comes in, because some translations throughout the ages have translated psukikon, physical, and pneumatikon as spiritual, so that the physical body dies, but then it raises a spiritual body, which is nice, and you know it's pretty, but I don't think that's what the text says. It's not what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a physical and a spiritual body. We are dealing with a perishable and an imperishable body. I'll work on fleshing this out, but I'll let somebody smarter than me speak first. N.T. Wright. He said, the contrast is not between what we would mean by a present physical body and what we would mean by a future spiritual one, but between a present body animated by the normal human soul and a future body animated by God's Spirit. It may seem like I'm nitpicking here, but there's a point to all this. So it's not about a physical versus a spiritual body, that this body is physical and then our resurrection body will be spiritual, but it's that our body now isn't animated, that is, that we move and breathe, by what the Greeks called the soul, the psuche, which is connected to that word psukikon. That's the word for soul. So you're like a soul embodied, right? A soul that moves. Whereas a pneumatikon, pneuma, is the Greek word for spirit. It's the word for the Holy Spirit. It's the word for... So that the resurrection body will be animated not just by a human soul, like with our brain and our heart that, you know, keeps everything pumping, but it'll actually be animated. Our bodies, our limbs and stuff will work because of God's Spirit moving within us. That makes sense? So it's not, it's still a body, right? So the resurrection is actually something that happens. We know that the bodies don't necessarily look like the same bodies before because they're imperishable. It's not just a perishable body anymore. It's not a body that's just going to die and decay. Something about being animated by God's Spirit changes the body. Okay. So, now we can move into our passage today. Today's passage. Let's start in verse 51. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will not all sleep. That is a metaphor for dying. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. And what he means by that, what we will not all sleep, we will not all die, is that at some point there's going to be a generation where not everybody will die because the resurrection will happen while they're still alive, and they will just make the easy transfer. They won't actually have to suffer death. But the vast, 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 vast vast majority of people will die and pay taxes. It's true. So we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And here he's talking about the moment of resurrection, verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That is, those physical bodies that gave us so much trouble, right? Those bodies that were animated by the regular human soul, this body that we're experiencing right now, that had a hard time, right? We had a hard time with our bodies. We're doing pretty good with them. They either made us unhappy, made us not feel good about ourselves, made us hurt, made us not be able to walk for a period of time, made us wear a cast, right? Our bodies haven't always treated us well. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That is, we will get our body. Well, it won't be the same decaying thing that was around before, but we will have a body, and our body will be animated by God's Spirit, and it will be raised imperishable. That is, we won't have to deal with the limitations. Right? We won't have to deal with the pain, the decay, the natural tendency to want to get into the ground somehow, because that's where we came from, right? We came from the ground, and somehow our bodies end up wanting to go there eventually. But the new body, now the new body will be animated by God Himself, by God's Spirit, and it will be raised imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. We will be clothed. Ooh, that's kind of cool. With an imperishable body, animated by God's Spirit. Okay. So when all this happens, verse 54, when all that happens, then the saying that is written will come true. Everybody's heard this saying, death has been swallowed up in victory. Right? Well, it was a common saying back in those days. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25, if you want to go there with me. Isaiah chapter 25. Death has been swallowed up in victory. All right. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Says, well, I'll start with verse 7. On this mountain he will destroy, that is God, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nation. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Good stuff. This is one of those verses that the people of Israel would cling to and were waiting for. They were tired of the death and decay and destruction. I mean, this is one of those things that you're just waiting for to happen, where God swallows up death forever, wipes away all tears, and removes his people's disgrace. Right? So this is this beautiful prophetic word that Isaiah spoke thousands of years ago that gave the people hope, knowing that this was coming. Right? That this was coming. He will swallow up death forever. And then, following death has been swallowed up in victory, we have this little short poem. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Verse 55. And that comes from the book of Hosea, which I have to go there, name my son after him, so I have a son named Hosea, for those of you who don't know. So, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. It says, I will deliver them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? We keep reading. It says, I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. And then it goes down. His spring will fail and his well dry up. His storehouses will be plundered of all of its treasures. So this passage in Hosea is actually not one of those hopeful, exciting, wonderful, can't wait to see it happen texts. No, this word in Hosea is in the middle of this pronouncement of judgment. And I think the first half of verse 14, those first two lines, most of our translations have them as statements, but they also, in some translations, are questions where God is asking, or Isaiah is asking on behalf of God, will I deliver them from the power of the grave? Will I redeem them from death? Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? So, Isaiah, optimist, right? I mean, this hopeful passage. Hosea, this pronouncement of judgment. Jesus steps into both of those situations, right? Steps into the situation where Isaiah is telling the people that hope is on the way, that hope is coming, that death is going to be swallowed up. And he fulfills it. He does it. He swallows up death. Right? I mean, he does it. He takes care of it. He is the fulfillment of that promise. And then Hosea over here is asking, well, should I save him? Should I? I mean, I don't know if they're worthy. I don't know if this is a good idea. Are these people worth it? And into that situation, Jesus also stepped in and answered the question, right? Into that situation where it didn't look pretty and it didn't look like these people even deserved to live at all. Jesus came in and answered the question, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus, by facing death, dying himself, and conquering death through resurrection, answered the question. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. And I was trying to figure out how to illustrate this, that the sting of death is gone. Naturally, as with the Balloon Jesus illustration, it just became quite clear that the cinematic masterpiece known as Princess Bride needed to be brought in to illustrate this situation. Some of you may be familiar with this scene right here. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. You know what this scene is. Only two of the characters are pictured, but there's a guy trying to save that woman, and she's been captured by this guy. And so they get into this. He's trying to save her, and this guy challenges him to some sort of mental gymnastics to try to win her back. And so the guy just happens to have this extremely toxic poison on him, a vial of it, and he pours it. He tells the guy he's gonna pour it into one of the cups, right? So the two cups are on the table, and this guy, in just the most brilliant dialogue you could ever imagine. That may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's pretty good. It is pretty clever. But he's going back and forth about, well, you wouldn't put the cup in front of you, but no, you would put it in front of me. But you would want me to think that you would put it in front of me, so you would put it in front of yourself. But! And then he kind of keeps going and going and going. Well, it turns out that the guy had actually put the poison in both cups. The guy had built up an immunity to this poison, this deathly, deathly poison, so that it didn't matter. Didn't matter which cup he drank from, he would be okay, and the other guy, not so much. And so, the sting of the poison had been taken out. It's like what Christ has done in our lives. Like, we just inherit this. You know, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, And when we come to Jesus, the sting is taken out of death. Yes, we experience it. We experience it. We still have to drink the poison, as it were, right? We still experience it, but the sting is not there. It doesn't end there, because death has been swallowed up in victory. Death does not win. Amen? Come on now. Death does not win. Get to me here. Oh, there we go. All right. I like that. Put it this way. Resurrection is understood not as mere return to life as such, but as a conquest of the deadliness of death, as a conquest of God-forsakenness. What Christ's resurrection signifies to us and what our resurrection ultimately will be. Conquest of the deadliness of death and a conquest of God-forsakenness. Death does not mean God-forsakenness for us. It doesn't mean God-forsakenness. It means that we will all be changed. There's hope. There is hope. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul ends his letter, or ends this section about resurrection here, I think, very much on purpose. Because he's talked a lot about this decaying body, which could lead his readers to say, well, then my body doesn't matter. What I do here doesn't matter, right? I'm just going to look forward to the imperishable body and the resurrection. I'll just sit back, relax, and enjoy, and just hold on. Well, but he ends here. He ends, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Yes, this body is perishable, but your work in the Lord, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The things that we do for God in this body are not in vain. The new body does not nullify all the good things that were done in the old. That is, this life here, right now, actually does mean something. It actually does mean something. N.T. Wright puts it so well. I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off a cliff. Right? You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off a cliff. We're not just, you know, every time I go out and jog, I'm not just doing it completely purposelessly. If I do things for God in the body, if I do things in love, if I share love with somebody here, right now, that lasts. Somehow, I don't know what that's going to look like, right? I mean, there's a lot of mystery to this. A lot of mystery. But I think Paul wants us to get that point. To get the point that, yes, our bodies will decay, but what we do while we're in this body matters. It really does matter. Okay. You guys ready to come full circle to Balloon Jesus? Yeah. I got one person, so we're going to go there. So focusing on Balloon Jesus is really missing the point, because a balloon, well, you know what a balloon is. Amy, the balloon artist. She was creative. She lovingly animates balloons. That is, she loves to do what she does. She does it well. And she creates with great care, even if she does it with her eyes closed. Her balloons are beautiful. You saw. You want me to go back to the picture? I mean, you saw Balloon Jesus. He was beautiful. Her balloons are beautiful. Perishable. Very perishable. As in less than 48 hours perishable. So sad. The sting of death for the balloons, for Balloon Jesus, sadly, is permanent. There is no repairing. But if anybody wanted to take the time to try to repair a broken balloon well. They could probably use their time elsewhere. That's just my thought. But Amy is the important one in the equation, because Amy's labor could be imperishable, right? If she does it in love, which I feel like she did. We had a great time talking to her. And if she does it in the Lord, and I don't know about that. I don't know about that. So when we create things, right, we all create things in our jobs, in whatever we do in this world. When we create things, aside from those moments when we may have the fortune of creating another human being, right? Some of us have gotten to experience that. Those can last. Those are not that infinitely perishable category. But the stuff that we make, the stuff that we do, the thing itself is not the point, right? Just like for Amy, Balloon Jesus was not the point. But the impact that Balloon Jesus had on a group of pastors sitting around a table that night, that is the point. Just like in our lives, sometimes the stuff we make, we get so caught up in making it perfect, stuff that we do. But it's how we brush into the people around us, right? It's those moments that we impact another with our work. You know, the stuff will be destroyed. But the work that we do for one another, the love that we demonstrate to our friends, the gifts that we give, the life that we lead selflessly and in the Lord, that's the stuff. That's the stuff that lasts. That has the promise of imperishability, right? It may be perishable now. We all will. All our stuff will be gone at some point. But we, when we live the right kind of lives, we receive the promise of imperishability. So I want to recap this whole power of love thing. We've been on it for a while, but the power of love, and there's space for you to write these on the back of your bulletin if you'd like. These are sort of drawn out of this text. The power of love, ultimately, we've seen, is resurrection power. The power of love is resurrection power. That is, we talked about love, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, and all that. Amazing. Love itself is fully embodied and lived out through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So the power of love is rooted in the resurrection of Christ and will ultimately lead to our resurrection. The power of love reanimates His beloved. When I say His beloved, I mean you and me. God calls us that sometimes, His beloved, the ones that He loves. It reanimates us. It gives us hope to be reanimated. Not perishable, but imperishable. To be, you know, we're currently animated with a soul. It gives us hope to be reanimated with the very Spirit of Christ in resurrection. Third one, power of love removes the sting of death. If the power of love is resurrection power, then yes, the power of love removes the sting of death. We can drink the poison and have no fear. And then the fourth, it brings eternal significance to our actions in the body. It brings eternal significance to our actions right here and right now. And for some of us, that's just flat out scary, right? If we're a little ashamed of how we live our lives, that's very scary. But, I mean, that's not the point, right? Christ's death and resurrection takes care of all the scary stuff. Christ's death and resurrection also brings so much more meaning to our lives. It means that we're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to fall off a cliff, right? It means that what we do here and now matters. What we do here and now matters. And that is the power of love. That is the power of love. We're going to transition now into a time of celebrating at the Lord's table, and I want to pray as we do that. But I'm going to give a few moments of silence just to clear your mind and to think. To enjoy God's love, to just experience His presence, and maybe He'll speak a fresh word to us today.